Good morning. We're going to give some thoughts about Daniel, and then we're going to be going to the New Testament. But as a beginning verse, we want to go to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 24. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water." And so what we learn here, the sin offering was a holy offering. And when we say it was a holy offering, it was a set apart to God. And so it was not to come into contact with anything profane. And when we say profane, it doesn't just mean something that's evil, but it means anything else, because it was set apart from everything else. Therefore, the vessels that contained it had to be so that if there was any residue of the sin offering left, it had to be dealt with, because that sin offering, the residue, could not come into contact with anything else because it was holy and set apart to God. And therefore, a bronze pot had to be scoured and rinsed in water to protect that sin offering from coming into contact with anything else. But an earthen vessel, you could never know if there was anything left in its pores. So therefore, it had to be broken and never used again to prevent the sin offering coming into contact with anything else. And so that's the idea of a vessel I want to carry forward now to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. And we will read the first few verses. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them for a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces look worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now in verse 1 and 2, we notice something, that there's two different types of vessels that are brought from Jerusalem. This is, if you're familiar with the history, Babylon and its conquest and destruction of Jerusalem, it was a three-phase military campaign. And around 605 BC, Daniel was taken away captive. And then there was a vassal set up in place, but eventually he was brought into disfavor, this Israeli vassal. And so then there was another attack in 596 BC. And at that time, Ezekiel was taken captive. And then the final phase of the complete destruction of Jerusalem occurred in around 586 BC. And so there was three stages. But in the first phase, Daniel was taken away captive and some other choice men. But we notice also the vessels or the articles of the house of God was also taken away and brought into the land of Shinar to the house of their God. And these articles were brought into the treasure house of their God. And so what we notice here, that these vessels that were set apart to be only used in the service of the Most High God were now being profaned and treated in a common way. And in fact, being brought into the God of idols, the idols of Babylon. And it was a tragic thing. But also at the same time, these young men, vessels set apart to the Lord, had a choice. Were they going to become common? Were they going to be compromised? Or would they remain vessels dedicated to the Lord? And we don't know if Daniel and his three companions were the only ones, but they're the only ones mentioned. It's quite probable that most of them compromised, because the ones that were offered this deal of having this employment, this position in Babylon, would be very attractive. And from their standpoint, they might say, well, God's given up on us. He's allowed this to happen. We may as well compromise and look at the opportunity we have to eat this choice food and to have this training and to then be placed in a position in Babylon. And it seemed like a good deal, but it involved most likely eating. In fact, it did, eating food and drink that had been offered to the gods of Babylon. But it says here that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Now, we do know that these articles were further profaned, these articles that were brought into the house of the temple in Babylon, because if we go forward into chapter 5, and we see another king, and chapter 5 and verse 1, a number of years later, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousand. And when he had tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink for them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Now listen to this. They drank the wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And then, of course, we know the story. Then judgment was going to come upon them. This was the end of the Babylonian kingdom. But what we know is here, these vessels that were set apart to God were now being used in this idolatrous worship. So what can we learn about Daniel from this passage? And I don't know about you, but two personalities in the Old Testament that really thrill my heart, and I just love these people in the Old Testament, are Joseph and Daniel. Because I don't see, of course, they were regular people in the sense they were sinners, but we don't see anything negative. The Lord has chosen by the Holy Spirit not to write anything bad about them, most likely because they did live very godly lives. Certainly not perfect, but certainly blameless lives, ones that honored the Lord. And so Daniel here, who was a young man, most likely a teenager, and if he was most likely a noble, and he was most likely brought up very well in a godly home, and he probably knew why they had been led away captive. He knew, probably heard Jeremiah give the prophetic word that this was going to happen, and he knew why it had happened, but he didn't choose to get bitter. He didn't choose to wallow in pity because he was going to suffer for something he had not done. He was suffering for the sins of the generation above him. He was suffering for other people's sins. But yet he was not going to get bitter. He was going to honor the Lord in these changed circumstances. So what do we do when we face changed circumstances? Sometimes it's because of health. Sometimes it might be we lose our job. Sometimes it might be other things. And we know that the church all through history has had to face persecution. They've had to face suddenly their circumstances changing. Perhaps as we see the winds of change in our culture, perhaps the day is coming when we will have to face persecution. We certainly see the trend that way, don't we? We see a descending darkness. We see more demonic activity. We see the insanity of those who profess to be wise, whose thinking has become futile. We see a lack of common sense in government and academia. We see a desire for things that are opposing God. Are we ready for it? We may have our circumstances change suddenly. What do we do? Do we wallow in pity, or how do we respond? Do we respond with fear, or do we respond with bitterness? Do we get discouraged, or can we have the faith of Daniel and the prayer life of Daniel? Daniel suddenly, as a teenager, was made into a eunuch and all that entails. His life, from a human standpoint, from a secular standpoint, his dreams of a future, married, being married, having children, living in his homeland, were suddenly taken away. And now he was a eunuch in a foreign culture, a foreign language, a foreign gods. How could he honor God in a place like that? He knew he couldn't do it by his own strength, but he knew he could do it with the help of the Lord. Daniel was purposeful in his heart. He would not defile himself. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, speaking of ourselves as set apart to the Lord, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have the opportunity of being clean vessels set apart to the Lord to honor him. Now, to be a clean vessel, first of all, you have to ask yourself, are you saved? You have to be saved. Going to church won't save you. Doing good works won't save you. But is there a time in your life when you sat down before the Lord and you said, I'm a sinner. I know I was born a sinner. And I know I'm a sinner because I sin. And I know that there's nothing I can do to save myself. But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent from heaven to die for me. And on the cross, he was my substitute. He was the substitute for every single person in the world. He took their place at Calvary. And through faith in him and his finished work at Calvary, we know it was finished because on the cross, when he was done bearing our sins, just before he, by his own power, dismissed his own spirit, he yelled it out in victory, finished. It was a cry of victory. He had finished the work that he had come to do. And then by his own power and omnipotence, he demonstrated that no one could take his life, but he was laying it down. He dismissed his own spirit. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And now he's the author of eternal life to all those who believe on him. He has the authority to save the worst of sinners because he has paid the penalty for those sins, my sins and yours. And I hope each one here this morning has taken that step of faith. That's the first step of being a vessel set apart to the Lord. But then as believers, we want to live lives, consecrated lives. And so it's never dependent upon our circumstances. Circumstances change. Our location may change. Our jobs can change. All the things in life we see that they are prone to change. But what should not change is that we are set apart to the Lord to honor and glorify him, to bear light and testimony that we belong to the Lord our God. Daniel's name was changed. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. And the other three men with him, their names were changed as well. Names that identified them with Jehovah, the God of Israel. And now they were given names that associated them with the God of Babylon. But Daniel knew that no matter what name they gave him, he carried the name of the Lord God. And do we recognize that? Do we recognize that we are identified with the Lord and that how we act bears testimony to the person of the Lord? We are to be faithful witnesses of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 earlier this morning. And there it shows us that in these earlier verses that the God of this age has blinded or put a veil over the eyes of the people so that they cannot see the truth about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people diminish the Lord in different ways. Some diminish him by saying he was a great teacher. Some people by saying he was a good moral man. Religions, supposedly great religions in the world, diminish him by referring to him as a great prophet. Cults refer to him as the greatest created being. But we know these are all false. The Lord Jesus Christ is the uncreated one who created all things. By him, all things were created. He's the one who's eternal. He's the Son of God who always existed. But in appointed time, he became man. He took upon himself human flesh. And the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had with the Father in eternity was restored to him when he returned to heaven. But he had the added glory of being the prophet, priest, and king. And the gospel is primarily about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the God of this age has tried to blind people to it. But the God who has shone into our hearts and revealed the truth to us now wants to outshine that truth to others. And we have the opportunity of bearing light, shining the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ, showing who he truly is. And so we carry the name Christians. We belong to Christ. We are Christ ones. And so we carry his name. And so we want to be purposeful in how we live. We want to honor and glorify him. We don't want to become common, but we want to be set apart vessels for him. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are the earthen vessels, but the gospel and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the treasure. But we are vessels, and we want to be vessels that are, and when we think about the earthen vessels, that are broke as far as our own self-will and our own self-glory goes, but we are broken vessels so that the glory of the Lord can shine forth out and people can see Christ in us, so that they don't see us, but they see Christ who is in us. Just as Gideon broke with the 300 men, the vessels, so that the light could shine forth out. We are to be broken vessels so the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ can shine forth from us. So Daniel was one who was a sanctified vessel, but he was also an intimate vessel. He had an intimacy with the Lord. You see, he didn't just start when he was taken away to Babylon to start praying to the Lord. The best way to be able to handle trials and tribulations that might come into our life is not to become a prayer warrior when they occur, but to be ones who are intimate with the Lord so that when they do occur, we can have a confidence and we are speaking to one who we are have a familiar and normal relationship and an unbroken fellowship with. It says in a later event in Daniel's life, when he was an old man, when he was going to be thrown into the den of lions, it says that when he heard the decree, he went to his place, opened the windows, got down on his knees, and in great humility prayed, as he always did, three times a day. He was unashamed. And it shows that he had been doing it since his youth. And so we see here that this event, that because of what said then, we know that this time Daniel was praying three times a day. He was someone that knew the Lord intimately. Do we have that intimacy with the Lord? Do we spend a daily time with him each day? Do we have a real unbroken fellowship and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Daniel not only faced changed circumstances, but he won the victory with faith over discouragement. But he was facing an uncertain future, and so he chose prayer over fear. You know, a future can sometimes be fearful for us, can it? But we need to have a prayer life that dispels any fear we might have about the future. And so what did Daniel do when there was a decree or went go out? Because Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 had a dream, and he couldn't remember the dream. And perhaps there's times you've dreamt in the night and you know you've had a very troubling dream, but you can't remember what it was. That's what happened to this king. And he wanted to know because he thought it was important. And it, in fact, was important. It was of the Lord. And he wanted his wise men and all the men around him to tell him not only the meaning of the dream, but what the dream was, and they couldn't do it. But what was Daniel's response as he heard that they were all going to be killed? These wise men, including himself, were going to be killed. It says that Daniel, in verse 16 of chapter 2, went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. He stepped out in faith. He had that kind of intimate relationship with the Lord. He knew the Lord would undertake for him. And if he didn't, he would be with the Lord. He knew that he was safe either way. He was not going to let fear grip him, even though his life was now in danger. And then he got his companions together, verse 17, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So we see here that they had a corporate prayer time. But if we want to have really good corporate prayer time, we must be people who in our private prayer time are faithful. Because we can't be effective and intimate with the Lord corporately if our private prayer life is non-existent or very weak. And so we know that Daniel had a private prayer time that was good, and then he got together with his companions. And we need the brotherhood of believers. We need that for our encouragement and help. How many of us have experienced that when we've had something in our life that we needed help, to have other brothers and sisters praying for us, sometimes right in our presence, or to know that they're praying for us, to know the assembly's praying for us? It's such an encouragement to us, isn't it? And we feel it, don't we? We feel it when we know that people are praying for us. And so we need to be people that are intimate with the Lord. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, it says he will draw near to us. Listen to this tremendous verse in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that God is both the furthest being from us and the nearest being to us. He's a transcendent God that is far above us, and we could never have known him unless he chose to reveal himself to us. Only if he made himself known would we ever have known the high and lofty one, the transcendent one, the one who is separate, the one who is holy, the one who says, I am holy, and there's none like me, the one who is completely separate. And yet, he's the one that delights to draw near. And he did draw near to Israel in their time of distress in Egypt when he brought Moses in to redeem them. He had heard them, and he came down and drew near to them. And we as believers know the truth that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one himself who is high and lofty, the one whose name is holy, who's far above us, took upon himself human flesh and came to this earth and drew near. And because of that, we have been brought nigh. We have been brought near to God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are near to him. So therefore, we can be exhorted, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He will not turn you, a believer, away who draws near to them. Sidlow Baxter, speaking about this mysterious aspect of prayer and having this nearness with the Lord, wrote this: I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know he gives his pledged word, which tells me prayer is always heard. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God hears us and that he listens to us and he answers our prayer? And when will be answered sooner or late, though often it is hard to wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought. I leave my prayer with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Assured that he will grant my quest or send an answer far more blessed. Sometimes he answers in a way different than what we were asking, but he always answers in a way that brings glory to him and is best for us. Do you want to pray a prayer that you know the Lord will answer, that is guaranteed to be answered yes? If you're facing a situation and you want wisdom and you want to know which path to take, tell the Lord that you want whatever path would bring him the most glory. If you recognize that we are vessels and our sole purpose in this life is what, whether in word or deed, to bring glory to God, if we are willing to do that, We are in the will of God to say, Lord, whatever is best for you, whatever will bring you the most glory, I'm willing to do it. Many saints over the ages have done that. Sometimes that meant death. Their death brought more glory to the Lord. Of course, we know the famous case of Jim Elliot and the other four men. Their death brought a lot of glory to God, a lot of fruit to God over the decades following. Maybe the glory of God is for another path. Maybe the glory of God, when we're facing job situations or other things, whatever will bring you the most glory, Lord, I want that. That's what I want. Because I am an empty vessel. An empty vessel that wants to shine forth the beauties and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the prayer that the Lord will always answer. We have the opportunity of praying for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a great privilege to lift up the names of our brothers and sisters before the Lord. It's a responsibility to lift up their names up. The Lord notices, commends, and responds to consistent prayer warriors. There's three mentioned in Jeremiah. He mentioned Samuel and Jeremiah as great men of prayer. Jeremiah 15 and verse 1. When we battle in prayer, we follow the example and exhibit the heart of our great high priest. We're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ when we lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer. The Lord Jesus knows his sheep by name, and he delights to hear those names lifted up to him. He loves all his children, all the saints, and he just loves to hear their names brought up to him by another saint. It brings great delight to his heart. Samuel could say, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. In our final few minutes, we want to look at the book of Philippians chapter 4. And in this tremendous chapter, we see some encouraging words how we can have victory over an uncertain future and changed circumstances. And we want to start in verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The word gentleness speaks of moderation. To not be so concerned with getting our own due. It's an idea of a sweet reasonableness. To be a reasonable person. Moderation. Forbearance. Not to do with things like doctrine or sin, but things that are not real important. But when we have a disagreement with another brother or sister, to be people who are willing to yield so that both succeed. You know, Swingley saw two goats a number of years ago when he was out in the meadow. He saw some goats approaching, one goat from one direction and another goat from the other direction over a high bridge where there's only room for one goat, and there was a big drop below, and he waited to see whether they would fight to the death, which goat would win and lose its life. But to his amazement, he saw one goat kneel down and the other goat pass over that goat, and then both reached their destination because one was willing to yield. The Bible says here, let your gentleness be known. And it means let it be evidence in action, in experience. Let other people see your gentleness. And it says all men, not just brothers and sisters in the Lord, but everybody in the world that we have contact with. No exceptions. Let them see our gentleness, our reasonableness. The kind of gentleness that Daniel showed, that when he asked for to be able to eat just the vegetables, he didn't demand it. He didn't say, I belong to the Lord God of Israel and I will not eat that. He was reasonable and he was kind to the, and he knew the position that eunuch was in, that he didn't want to displease his king. And so he responded in great gentleness to him. It says the Lord is at hand or the Lord is near. Now that has two connotations. One is that the Lord could appear at any moment. He could appear at any moment. But it also means he's near. He's the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But in the end, does it really matter? Because whether it's now where the Lord is in our presence or when he actually takes us to be up with him, we need to be believers that recognize that we are continually living in the presence of the Lord who is always near. He's the one that sees us at all times. That's something children have to learn, don't they? They have to learn that even though mommy and daddy aren't there, there's a God that sees what they're doing. And we have to remember that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he was walked for 40 days on the earth before he ascended to heaven, he didn't just constantly be around his disciples. He would appear and then he would disappear. He would appear and he would disappear. And he wanted them to learn that even when he was not visible, he was still there. He wanted them to understand that he was always around, even when they didn't see him. And so he would appear and disappear. And we need to know that, don't we? That even though we're waiting for the Lord to bodily return, to receive us to him, that he sees and enables us and helps us and strengthens us in the daily things of life. He's the one who's always near. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is very black and white. It says, don't worry or be anxious about anything, absolutely nothing. But in everything, absolutely everything, pray. And so like Daniel, pray, don't be anxious. Pray, don't worry. Pray, don't fear. Just bring it before the Lord. It's very black and white. The Greek construction here indicates that the Philippians were prone to worry. And so Paul was telling them, stop it. Stop worrying. The word nothing literally means not even one thing. Don't worry about anything. It's very easy to say, of course, but hard to put into practice. But worry is not a neutral thing as for a believer. Worry is something that's wrong. We should not be people, because when we worry, we're showing our lack of trust in the Lord. Be people who, and if you feel yourself getting anxious or beginning to worry, just drop to your knees and let the Lord have it. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Notice here, it says that to pray and to supplicate and to bring our requests to the Lord. Prayer is addressed to God as an act of worship and devotion. It's recognizing that we are an inferior coming before one who is far above us. Supplication is to bring our requests. It's the act of bringing our requests for ourselves and others before the Lord. And the requests are the things that we bring before the Lord. But just as the Lord is near, it says here that we are to bring them onto or to God. And the idea that we suggest that we are recognizing that we are in the presence of God. We are speaking as to the one who is in, we're always in his presence. And so we're bringing our request to him as one who is always around us. It's a recognition that how can we be anxious when we know God is here? He's near. The Lord is near. And we're bringing our request to the God who is near. How could we ever fear if God is right here beside us? The all-powerful one, the omnipotent one. How can we fear the unknown? Because God is in control of our future. And so it's practicing the knowledge. And certainly later on in the book of Daniel, the three men who said, we are not going to sin against the Lord, even if it's our life. And then they experienced the nearness of the pre-incarnate Son of God as they were in the fiery furnace. And so our time is up, but we want to just be encouraged, and I hope you are encouraged by these few words, that when we face troubling circumstances and when we face an uncertain future. We're to be people that don't fear, but we pray. And to be people who entrust ourselves to the Lord and to not despair or get discouraged, but to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Just like David, when all his family and belongings were taken away in Ziklag in 1 Samuel 30, what did David do? It says he strengthened himself in the Lord, and then the Lord showed him what to do. Let's be people that recognize that we are vessels, not common. God looks down upon this world. He sees the common people that don't belong to him. And I don't say that condescendingly, but I say that if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we are not common. We are set apart. And we're to be vessels that recognize that, and that we carry the name of Jesus. And where we go, the Lord Jesus goes. And we want to honor and glorify him in our lives, just like Daniel. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I just leave that with you, that you recognize that there's nothing you can do about your condition. You need to trust in the one who said, I love you and I gave myself for you. Listen to the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever, anybody's welcome to come to the Lord Jesus. He loves you, and he gave himself for you. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each dear believer here this morning. And if they're like me, I know that they would have times in their life when they were tempted to fear, tempted to worry, maybe go through trials and tribulations and change circumstances and to just despair. Help us to be people that whatever happens, to know that the circumstances may change, the future may be uncertain, but we have a God that does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. Help us to trust in him, that he wants to glorify himself through us, vessels set apart for him, and that we would recognize that we are, that this is a path of life that is most rewarding, lives that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be our prayer, Father, that you would glorify yourself in us. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day that they would recognize and they would not put it off any longer, because now is the day of salvation. And we pray that today would be the day that they strike out on this new journey hand in hand with the one who loved them, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.